chapter 12. Isaiah 12, hear now as I read to you from the precious word of the living God. And in that day you will say, O Lord, I will praise you. Though you are angry with me, your anger is turned away and you comfort me. Behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid. For Yah, the Lord, is my strength and song. He has also become my salvation. Therefore, with joy, you will draw water from the wells of salvation. And in that day, you will say, praise the Lord, call upon his name, declare his deeds among the peoples, make mention that his name is exalted. Sing to the Lord, for he has done excellent things. This is known in all the earth. Cry out and shout, O inhabitant of Zion, for great is the Holy One of Israel in your midst. May God bless the reading of his word from the Old Testament. Our New Testament reading is from Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians 1. And I'll read the first 14 verses, although we're only going to really be focusing on the first three verses this morning. But here now, as I read verses 1 through 14, Ephesians 1, here is the word of our God. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus and faithful in Christ Jesus, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, by which he made us accepted in the beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace, which he made to abound toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth in him. In him also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, that we who first trusted in Christ should be to the praise of his glory. In him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession, to the praise of his glory. May God bless to us the hearing of his holy word. Now let's join our voices again in a song of exhortation. We exhort ourselves as we sing this psalm, 103a. That things are not right here. It's not right when we read in our newspapers, as we did this week, about teenage girls that swarm an older woman in the park out of sheer meanness. It's not right when a young mother tries to flush her child down the toilet at McDonald's. A newborn child. It's not right when we have nasty quarrels with our spouse or with our children or with our siblings. It's not right when we grind away and still find that we're not able to pay all of our bills. It's not right when we lay on our sick beds in pain. It's not right when we see our world torn with wars and rumors of wars. Wouldn't it be wonderful if there was a fountain of blessing that we could draw from? Some have dreamed of a fountain of youth that would make us perpetually young and healthy. This is still popular today to seek such things. If you've ever read any of the propaganda from some of the health products that are marketed today. They cure absolutely everything. They make you robust and they make you vigorous and healthy. But who would really want to live in this world forever if there was such a product? This world of strife and discord as it is now. Some have dreamed of finding treasure, a store of riches that would never be exhausted, a city of gold. We want these things because when we have great riches, we're able to buy other people's service. You can get people to do things that you want them to do because you can pay them for it. And what kind of a world really is that, even if you did have unlimited resources? You can't buy anyone's love. You can only buy the outward service that ought to come from love. I remember when I was a child one time, my mother used to give me a penny to go. This is when you could buy things for a penny, to go to the gumball machine and get a piece of chewing gum. And one day my sister and I went over with our pennies, and the machine was broken. And we started turning the dial, and the gum kept coming. And as long as we turned it, it kept coming until my mother stopped us. We were filling our pockets, and we thought that we had found a fountain that could never be exhausted. But what we really need is a fountain of blessing that could bring us into perfect unity with God and man. Then we would not need a fountain of gold because we would serve one another in love. We wouldn't have to buy each other's service. We would do it willingly. And having God's favor, we would have a fountain of youth because there would be no death for us in God's grace and no sickness. My brothers and sisters, Paul's letter to the Ephesians tells us that there is such a fountain. The whole book is about our union with Christ and what that means. Again and again, it speaks of us being in Christ or with Christ and having every spiritual blessing in Him and through Him. The first three chapters tell us of the marvelous blessing that comes to us from this fountain in our relationship with God. And the last three chapters tell us about the fruit that ought to well up from us in our relationship with one another as God's people who have participation in Christ in this fountain. This morning I want to present this fountain of blessing to you as it is revealed to us in God's Word, in Ephesians in particular. Particularly in the first three verses where it is introduced to us. I want to ask three questions, or I want to answer three questions. First question, who is the fount of blessing? Second question, what does the fount of blessing do for us when we drink from it? And thirdly, who are the ones that the fount of blessing blesses? So first of all, who is the fount of blessing? You can see the answer to that in verse 3. The one who blesses with endless blessing is called the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. These words clearly distinguish Him, the true God, from all other gods, which gods are not really gods at all, of course, but those who assert themselves to be gods. They're actually demons, according to the Apostle Paul. So if someone tries to tell you that they have found blessing from God, and the God from whom they claim to have found blessing is not the Father of Jesus Christ, not just any Jesus Christ, but the Jesus Christ of history, the Jesus Christ who is faithfully revealed to us and presented to us in the Scripture, if He is not the God who sent His only Son from heaven to become man so that the Father became His God and our God, and if He is not the one whose Son went to the cross to atone for the sin of the world, and the one who was raised the third day as the one whose offering was accepted of the Father, then I say if He is not the God who is the Father of this one, then you can know that that person who claims to have found blessing from that God is deceived. He's found something perhaps that has given him some kind of comfort, some kind of satisfaction, but it is not lasting comfort or lasting satisfaction that will grow up to perfection. It's a sham. It's a vapor that will soon evaporate. You need to tell your friend that he is deceived if he thinks he has found blessing apart from the God who is the Father of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible makes it very clear that there is no other name given among men by which we must be saved, that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. By this identification of the fount of blessing, then, you can find access to the fount as well. People go searching all over to find their fount of youth or their key to peace or whatever it is, unless they have given up. I don't mean that everyone searching, a lot of people say, oh, it's no use. But such a fountain, if does you no good unless you're able to locate it, even if there was such a fountain. It must be pointed out to you so that you can go to the place where you can drink of the fountain and receive its virtue and its supply. And we are told that the fount of God's blessing is presented to us, is brought to us in Jesus Christ. He is the place that we go to Him in order to receive this blessing. If you come to the true God apart from Jesus Christ, you will find the true God to be a holy judge who has sentenced you to eternal condemnation. Instead of blessing, you will find cursing when you come to Him. And not a cursing that's rooted in meanness or injustice, but a cursing that is fully warranted because of your sin. And sin that is exposed to you even as you approach that God. But if you come to the true God as He is revealed in Jesus Christ, you will find Him still to be a holy judge who cannot tolerate sin and who justly sentences us to condemnation. But you will find Him to be a holy, perfect judge who has granted you pardon through the blood of His Son that was shed for your sins. You will draw near and you will find a blessing that is so rich and full that you can't contain it all. Come to Christ as the Lamb slain, and you will find a fountain opened up to cleanse you and to unite you to God forever and ever in happiness. So we see that the one who blesses is the one who is God, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. He is called that because He is none other than the one who sent His Son to secure blessing for us. You can roam the whole earth, but it is only in Christ that you will find the true blessing and the true God. He is the God and Father of our Lord Jesus who blesses. And this God is further described in verse 3 as the one who has blessing in Himself. Of Him, Paul says, "Blessed be God." He does not say God is blessed, but rather blessed be God. The idea is that God is full of blessedness, full of virtue and excellence, full of that which is praiseworthy. In other words, God doesn't derive His blessing from some other source, as we do. He has it in Himself. Paul is saying that those who know God are constrained to praise Him because of His excellence and worth, because He is so full of glory and blessing. And when we speak of a man as blessed, you see, we mean that he has something, but it's something that has been given to him. He's been blessed by the Lord, if he's really blessed. He is not blessed himself. He doesn't have a blessing in himself, but he has what has been given to him. What do you have that you have not received? But you see, God is that very source of all blessing. He is the ever-blessed one, the one who is blessed in Himself. Blessing originates in Him. God, then, is altogether lovely and glorious from the very root of His being. When we first see His glory in the face of Jesus Christ, we join with the Queen of Sheba who went to Solomon and said, "That half of your glory was not told to me. I heard about you, but now I have seen, and I understand the half was not told." In Jesus Christ, we see that God is a God of such grace that He would even die for us, sinners, and we are amazed. We see how greatly He is offended by our sin because we see how contrary we are to His glory and perfection. But then we see to what extent His grace reaches to redeem us and lift us out of that pit, and we cry out and say, "Blessed be God." How you need to see Him this way, brothers and sisters. Sin blinds us, doesn't it? You know, we have an ugly view of God. We don't see Him as He is. We were created to love glory and beauty. We have that in our very nature. We do love glory and beauty. Even the most, all but the most hardened, perhaps see the beauty of love that sacrifices for others, or the beauty of a even something like a well set table, or something that a beautiful performance. But we grovel around as worms and don't lift up our eyes to see where the real glory is in heaven. We satisfy ourselves with nothing but the passing glories of this fallen world. And why did we do that? We do that because we're ashamed to look at the glory of God full-faced. We're terrified when His glory breaks forth to us because we are so condemned. When we see what we are before Him, we avoid looking at how blessed our God is because we can't bear it. And so we have hard views of Him. You are a hard master, so I buried my talent, the man in the parable said. It has such a detrimental effect on us. Without Him, we have nothing truly noble to respect and honor. We have nothing beautiful to inspire us and move us into living unto God. We have nothing holy to purify us. It's a path to death to be alienated from God. But once you turn to Him, and once God opens your eyes, you see how blessed He is, how gracious and kind He is. You want Him. You want to live in His house forever. You want to be near to Him. You want to be like Him. Paul says that in Ephesians 5 when he's exhorting us how we are to live in light of God's mercies. He says, be imitators of God. You want to be a copy of Him, one who is truly in His image. You want to be near His glory. You want His glory to be seen in your life. You know how it is with children when they see something that they really admire. They go around imitating it. They want to be like it. They want to learn of it. They are captivated by it. They speak of it. They are drawn to it. Now, are you that way with the Lord? I'm saying don't pull away from Him. I know that you're a sinner. But in Jesus Christ, our God is a fountain for sinners. And we can come to Him and enjoy Him all the more, even as being sinners, and see how blessed He is. He is not one to avoid, but one to come near, in order that we may have eternal happiness. In fact, let us look at our next question. What does the fount of blessing do when we do come to Him? What does He do when you come to Him as the Father of Jesus Christ? Well, it's very simple, really. He blesses you. He's the fountain of blessing. He blesses you. When the Scriptures say, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, it adds, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing. It's true. He really does bless those who come to Him. What I mean is when you are blessed by Him, you will not be disappointed. This is a simple truth. But I fear that we miss it. I am saying that He knows how to bless you when you come to Him. We have no need to fear that the God who made us will somehow stumble when it comes to knowing how to bless us, that He won't have the wisdom to do that. He won't know what is good for us, that He won't know how to make us beautiful, that He won't know how to do what is best. You say, well, of course He does, but why do you need to tell us this? Isn't it self-evident? Well, yes, at least it ought to be. But we're so foolish. Now tell me, in your everyday life, do you not have this thought that if you really abandon yourselves completely to God, if you really forsake all to follow Christ, that you're going to miss something? That you're going to lose something that is good? That if you totally give yourself to Him, that you won't be fully satisfied? That it won't be a blessing to you, but it will be some kind of diminishing of you? You not hear this all the time? People will say, well, a little religion is good, but don't go too far with it. What? There's a fountain of perfect blessing? Of perfect blessing, and we don't want to drink too much from it. What is it going to do? How is it going to harm us? Now, of course, there is a kind of person who comes into the church who has an artificial kind of extreme approach toward God. A person who puts on a show of piety by doing things that are very visible and ostentatious. You know, sitting on a pillar for his whole life and or coming up with a complex ethical code that no one can keep. But that's not a person who's really drinking from the fountain. That's a person who's over here trying to drink from another fountain to show off what he's doing and to promote himself as pious and all these. Those persons are not partaking of the doctrine of Christ. They're not partaking of Christ. They're partaking of the doctrine of demons. That's what Paul tells us about those who refuse to marry and who forbid certain foods and who get into all of these things that are not what God is calling us to do when we go and follow Him completely. We've got to get that out of our heads. That going and sitting around in a cave is the way to perfect sanctity before God. It's not. It's following God's Word as He instructs us about how to live and how to love in this world. And it's embracing Jesus Christ and holding on to Him. We cannot go wrong if we do that wholeheartedly. Absolutely. It's devoting ourselves entirely and honestly to Christ as He is revealed in the Scripture. If you drink from Him alone, you will be blessed. Simple truth, but one we need to believe. He knows how to bless those that come to Him. We're further told that He blesses us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenlies. Now, what does that mean? What does He do for us? Every spiritual blessing in the heavenlies. What is a spiritual blessing? Well, a spiritual blessing is a blessing that comes from God's Spirit. In particular, it comes from the work of God's Spirit in joining us to Christ. And then in that union with Christ, bringing forth fruits of the new life in Him. The Old Testament prophets promised that the Spirit would be poured out on us in the last days when Jesus came. And Jesus Himself announced that when He went away, when He ascended into heaven to reign, that He would send forth His Spirit to sanctify His elect so that they would understand their sin, come to Him and believe the truth, and joyfully walk in His commandments, having the law of God written on their hearts. The Spirit is the one who works faith in us so that we are joined to Christ the fountain by faith and are said to be in Him, truly. We must not think of the blessing of the Spirit as primarily consisting in the charismatic gifts that were given as signs of His coming. You know, tongues and miracles and all of these things. As magnificent as these were, they were only temporary gifts that had a specific purpose to announce in a visible way that the Spirit had come. They were like the wrapping the gift wrapping paper on a gift. The gift of the Spirit was this union with Jesus Christ that produces new life in us forever. That's the glorious thing. But the wrapping paper was these gifts that said, here is a gift, and made it very visible. After you open the gift, you throw away the paper and you keep the gift. And such is the case of how such is how God has worked with us. Those who claim to be clamoring after these, or those who are clamoring after these sorts of charismatic gifts today, don't have the real thing. It's very evident. They don't heal people who were unable to walk for 40 years. They sometimes, as we all, as Christians, pray for people and see them get better. But it's not the same thing that we see that was the wrapping paper. These spiritual blessings, then, are the ones that are listed with all of Christ's benefits in verses 4 through 14. Verses 4 through 6, there is the blessing of holiness and sonship that is mentioned, that we be made holy and without blame, and that we're adopted as sons in Christ. The Lord actually brings us to His house, into His house, not just as servants, but as actual sons. And in doing so, He transforms us to live as His sons. He actually gives us a new life as sons, where He writes His law in our heart. And we'll look at this more in detail next time. Second, there is the blessing of redemption and the forgiveness of sin through union with Christ. This is a great blessing that makes way for all the others. reconciliation that we have, the peace with God. He clears our record of all the wrongs that we have done by washing our sins in the blood of Christ. Then we're able to draw near to God with a clear conscience, freed from the condemnation that has come from God's broken law. Thirdly, spiritual blessing, there is the sealing of the Spirit to preserve us and to keep us until we have received the promised inheritance. This is, I believe it's 11 through 14. This is the preserving of us through all of the trials and tribulations of this world, a keeping of us so that in the end we receive the inheritance promised. We will look at in detail at these precious gifts in future sermons. But before we move on to the next question, I want you to see the second part of this statement in verse 3. These spiritual blessings are spiritual blessings, as we've seen. They're also said to be blessings in the heavenly places. Now, this is a glorious truth. Blessings in the heavenly places are exactly that. They are blessings that the inhabitants of heaven enjoy. And who are the inhabitants of heaven? Who are the first and primary inhabitants of heaven? The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. We have already seen that God is blessed in Himself. He is beautiful and happy and holy and satisfied. For all eternity, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit have dwelt in heaven together. They have dwelt in perfect love and unity, giving to each other and receiving from each other, delighting each other, blessing each other in ways that surpass our understanding. This is the blessing that they enjoy in the heavenly places. But we are told that God in Christ gives us these spiritual blessings in the heavenly places. Those blessings that are in the heavenly places become our blessings. In other words, He brings these very blessings of heaven to us now. He brings us into fellowship and communion with heavenly love. We begin to partake of heavenly life. Isn't that a tremendous thing? This is expanded to us as we will go through Ephesians. Completely agrees with what is said elsewhere in Scripture, that we are citizens of heaven. We're in the heavenly places. We are told that our conversation is in heaven. We are said to have the joy of fellowship with our Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ, through the gospel. We are said to be seated with Christ in the heavenlies. Now, I don't mean to discourage you or to make you think that this is all, that God's blessing is completed, but I want to encourage you with what you do have. That you have been brought into this connection with God, and you are actually partaking of heavenly things now, if you are in Christ. In other words, the life of heaven has been brought down to earth to us by Jesus Christ, the fountain of blessing. He introduces us into this joyful life of perfect unity with Himself and with His Father that spills over into perfect unity with each other. Everything is changed when we are reconciled with God. And the book of Ephesians tells us all about this change and how it affects our relationship with God and our relationship with each other. It is not, as you well know, that we are already made perfect, but that we have the beginnings of what is to come. And it ought to make a huge difference for us now. We are drinking from the fountain of blessing that blesses. It makes a difference. The same power that raised Jesus from the dead, we're told later on in Ephesians, is at work in you now. God is showing you the depth and the breadth and the height of the love of Christ. Jesus' prayer that we would see the glory of God that He has enjoyed from all eternity is being answered. He is revealing to us what He has seen of the Father in heaven, so that we may see it, and we may glorify God, and we may delight in God and know God as the Son knows God and has glorified God in all eternity. This is eternal life, to know the Father and Jesus Christ whom He has sent. What a blessing God has for His own. every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places is ours. But who is it that receives this marvelous blessing? Who are the ones that the fount of blessing blesses? That's the third question. When verse 3, Paul refers to the ones who are blessed as us. He says that God has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. If you are to know who receives this blessing, then you have to know who the us is in verse 3. Well, first you can see that he describes the us of verse 3 and verse 4. He describes them as those who are chosen in Christ to be holy and without blame. He says, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame. Now, we'll look at election in more detail in future sermons. But for now, I want you simply to see that the ones who are blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places are those who are chosen for that blessing, chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world. They were chosen to be holy and without, that they were chosen to be holy and without blame shows that they were chosen out of a mass that was not holy and without blame. In other words, they were chosen to become what they were not in themselves. Do you understand what I mean by that? If you were chosen to be holy and without blame, it means that when you were not holy and without blame, but you were blameless and guilty, and God chose you to become holy and without blame before Him. Of course, that's the glory of our salvation. That God takes those who are dead in trespasses and sins, as they're described in Ephesians 2:1, and makes them alive. And you He made alive who are dead in trespasses and sins. We learn from this then that the us that is blessed is a once sinful us. And the blessing is that they are made to be an us that is now holy and without blame. So we may conclude that the us in the right is the writer of this epistle and those who are chosen by God to be delivered from sin along with Him. But can we identify them further? Yes, we can learn who the writer of this epistle is and those to whom he writes by looking back to the opening verses. Writers in those days used to introduce themselves at the beginning of their letters. It's a good idea. Have you ever gotten a letter and you read through and who is this from? And you have to go all the way to the end to find out. Well, in verse 1, the author of Ephesians introduces himself as Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ. Now, there is a foolish discussion and debate that goes on among certain New Testament scholars about whether Paul actually did write this letter. Or if someone, well, of course, with the best motives, appended Paul's name in order to buck up the letter and give it authority so that the message would be heard. But this is not possible. This is the Word of God. Because this is the Word of God, it cannot err. If it says that Paul wrote the letter, then Paul wrote the letter. And there's no dispute in the manuscripts about this. Now look at how Paul describes himself. He says that he is an apostle of Jesus Christ. Remember what an apostle is? It's a sent one. Very important for us to know this. One that is sent in the name of another. One that is given the authority to speak for the one for whom he is sent. The apostles of Jesus Christ were sent directly by him. They were given the truth about Jesus and about his work, about what it means to us and how it applies to us. So when Paul tells us all of these marvelous things that we see in the book of Ephesians, we can know that it is the very Word of God, that we can bank on it, that if we come and drink from this fountain, we will not be disappointed, that everything that he says about it is true. Paul makes it clear that he did not appoint himself as an apostle. He says that God is the one who made him an apostle. It was by the will of God. He was called and appointed to this task, and his message is therefore to be received as the Word of God. If you don't receive it as the Word of God, if you receive it as something questionable, something doubtful, then it will do you little good. The Scriptures will not profit you unless you receive them as the truth. Because Paul is an apostle, you see that he speaks God's blessing on those to whom he writes in the name of Jesus Christ. He was authorized to do this in verse 2. He does this when he says, "Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ." I want you to understand, this is coming from an apostle. It's not just saying, "Hey, I hope everything goes well for you." No, Paul is writing to them as the recipients of God's grace and peace. As recipients of God's grace, they are those who receive the spiritual blessings in heavenly places together with Paul. Paul is saying, when he pronounces this, he's speaking in God's stead. So that grace does come upon them when he says grace to you. And that peace does come to them. And what is the peace? It's the result of grace. It's the word, it's parallel with the Old Testament word shalom that the Jews used, which refers not just to the absence of conflict and hostility, but to the presence of a fullness of life, a completeness, a wholeness, such as one would have who received every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. So an apostle who represents the Lord, as an apostle who represents the Lord, Paul shares in the passion of his Lord to see his people blessed. You almost get the idea that Paul, in writing this letter, is bursting with enthusiasm when he pronounces this blessing. Because he's so pleased with the grace that God has for his people, the treasures of grace. He says, grace to you and peace. And then he begins to talk about how much grace there is and how much peace that grace does bring to us. The treasures of grace are ready to be declared by him. But who are these people that are to receive all of this blessing from God? We'll go back to verse 1 again. It says, to the saints who are in Ephesus and faithful in Christ Jesus. Now, some of the manuscripts don't even have the word Ephesus in them. And it's possible, we're not talking now about what people have conjectured, that maybe it wasn't really to the Ephesians, that maybe it was a lie, like they do with Paul, where it's clearly in the manuscripts. This is something that many of the older manuscripts don't have the word Ephesus. It could very well be that this was a kind of a circular letter that went around to many of the churches in this area, and that Ephesus was appended to when it went to Ephesus and other churches' names at other places, and that it was left blank in some of them. But whatever the case, even Ephesus itself was actually a presbytery. Paul labored here for a long time, and so there were many congregations. It was not just one congregation. It was like writing to the Canadian Presbytery, for example, except there were probably even more churches clustered around a smaller area. And those that he writes to are the Ephesians. He is speaking to, and in speaking to them, you see that he is not speaking to all of the Ephesians or whoever they are. He is speaking to a subset of the population at Ephesus. He is speaking to the saints who are faithful in Christ Jesus at Ephesus, not to all of the Ephesians. In other words, they are the ones whose lives have been transformed by the spiritual blessing in heavenly places that are spoken of in verse 3. They are the ones whose lives bear witness to God's blessing upon them. They are saints, you see. A saint is one who is devoted to God, one who is set apart to Him to do His will, and who is doing His will. They're not living in rebellion against Him. And they are the faithful in Christ, or better, those who have faith in Christ. They fully trust in Him. They have confidence that He is the way, the truth, and the life, and that through Him they have every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. The work of God's Spirit is evident in them. It shows in them. They stand out from the other Ephesians. They are the saints and faithful in Christ who are living at Ephesus. They are those who are holy and without blame. And I want you to know that what Paul says to these saints at Ephesus, to those who receive this letter, pertains to all of you who are saints in Halifax. To all of you who have been called out by God and have been transformed by His grace to be consecrated to Him, to be saints, and to trust in Jesus Christ. If that description fits you, you dedicated to God, are you trusting in Christ, then you are blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, just like the Ephesians, who were saints, trusting in Christ. You have received the very life of heaven by God's grace, and it is yours forever. No one can take it away from you. You have been made to share in the very life of God that has been brought to us in Christ. Yes, this letter is written to the saints at Ephesus, but it pertains to the saints and faithful in Christ everywhere. It's interesting to know that it was perhaps written even to other churches, but whatever the case, the book that so marvelously presents the marvelous treasures of grace that God has given to His elect is given to you by the Holy Spirit. And these rich blessings are yours if you are a saint faithful in Christ Jesus, just as much as it was the possession of the Ephesians. We are all brought together as one in Christ. We, though once wretched sinners like all the rest, are brought to share in the heavenly life of the Son of God. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Stand and let's call upon His name. Gracious Heavenly Father, we are amazed when we see the grace that has been brought to us from Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul goes on and on about this grace as he opens it to us in this letter. Father, we are amazed that You should be a fountain of blessing to us who are sinners. We thank You that even the beginning of that blessing is that You cleanse us from our sin. And then You bring us into the very life of heaven. I pray, O Lord, that we would realize what we have in Christ. There's so much in Ephesians to tell us what we have and what we ought to be as a result of what we have. Father, we pray that we might share in the fullness of this blessing, that we might know what we've been given, that we might know the love of Christ and the depth and the height and the breadth of it. And Father, that we might be able to declare it to others and that we might be able to encourage ourselves in it. Father, we are not a people for whom it is fitting that complaints should be coming from our lips. We are a people, Lord, who have been blessed abundantly, and we should be like the Apostle Paul, who considered himself in debt to everyone because he had been given so much from You. Father, I pray that we would begin to live as a people who have been lavished with blessing instead of as a people who have been shortchanged and deprived of things that ought to be ours or that we think ought to be ours. Father, humble us, teach us, guide us. May we behold the blessedness that is in You, the glory that is Yours, the love and the beauty and the holiness and perfection. Father, may we yearn for these things for ourselves. May we become imitators of You. Father, we thank You for the forgiveness of sins, and we do pray that You would forgive us and pardon us, Lord, as we are preparing to come to the Lord's table. We know that we cannot come before You and be accepted unless we do come through Jesus Christ. We know that we have sinned against You even this last week. We pray, O Lord, that You would forgive us and pardon us. We pray, O Lord, that You would help us, Lord, too, as we live out in our community, that we would tell others of the fountain of grace. And we pray that they would be drawn to Jesus Christ, that we would lift Him up and that You would draw them to Yourself, that the Holy Spirit would create that union with Christ. Father, we pray for those churches all around the world that are preaching the gospel today, to the saints in this place and that place. May the saints of God be encouraged and refreshed in the truth that they hear. May they be heartened and strengthened. And may those who do not know You be drawn to the truth. May You be glorified in the earth. May Your kingdom come and Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Father, we also pray that You would continue to provide for all of our needs. We thank You for the birth of the Big Knees baby, and we pray that You would bless them and strengthen Tracy as she recovers from the delivery. We pray that You would give them wisdom and grace as parents. And we pray, O Lord, that You would help all of us as covenant parents, that we would train up our children in the ways of the Lord, and we would tell them of the excellent things that You have done for us. Father, may we be full of these things. We are full of so much else, but we need to be full of what You have done. Father, we pray now that You would bless us as we come to Your table. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated.